to introduce to you our sermon this morning and the person giving it. Last spring, Jay and Danelle and TJ and I went to presbytery, and it was a little bit different in that in our session pack or presbytery packet, we received a two-page resume. I'd rather call it a testimony about this gentleman that is sharing with us today, David Pack. David has led an exceptional life, and I'd like to share his journey with you. At the age of 19, David was searching for respect from his peers that led him to a life sentence for second-degree murder. He walked through the doors of a California state prison, knowing that he would never walk out to experience a normal life. The governor of California had said that the only way a person with a sentence for life would leave the prison would be in a body bag. But in 1998, after a prison Bible study, he was convinced that the Bible was true, and he needed to stand for its truth. After 7 years of study and helping other prisoners deal with depression and addiction problems, he received a bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry, a master's degree in conflict management, and a master's degree in biblical counseling. He was certified to become a drug and alcohol counselor for the state of California. His prison life and activities let him see that God's word alone has the power to set people free. David was given a parole date, and on his first hearing, which never happens, he was released. He understood the importance of getting connected to a church, and he joined Bayside Church, where the staff sensed his call and involved him in teaching and training and leadership and training of leaders. He sensed God's call to a full-time service and was hired for a full-time staff position at Fremont Presbyterian Church in Sacramento. He's been married for 2 years to a woman who shares his commitment to the Lord. He has the privilege of getting to help raise his stepdaughter. David Pack is now serving his second full life sentence in the service of his God. And I introduce to you David.
Thank you. As I said earlier, it's truly a privilege to be here, and you know, I've gotten to know Jay a little bit, and you guys are blessed. So I'm excited to share with you this morning from God's Word. And as always, I think through His Word, He has something powerful for us. I'll share just a little bit more about what John shared. But let's dive right into Scripture this morning, because there's some gems in here for us. So we're going to be reading out of the text of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 13, and here's how God's Word reads. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." And so is it possible in today's world to have an unflinching, stable joy in the midst of a very unpredictable and uncertain world? Is it possible when death has hit close to home? Is it possible when health is failing? Is it possible when there's conflict in marriage, conflict in the home? Is it possible when we're in one of those seasons where we feel so overwhelmed, we feel so busy that it's almost to the point we don't even feel like we're living but just existing? Or what about when we feel we're doomed to live under a cloud of regret for the rest of our lives because of certain choices or a series of choices that we've made? In situations like this, is it possible to have a very stable joy? I think what we're going to discover today is this. What we're really after isn't so much a better job, better finances, different circumstances, even better health. I think ultimately what we're going to discover, what we're truly after, is a joy and a peace that can remain stable within us, that can weather any storm of life. Because if God's peace and God's joy is genuinely an anchor for our soul, if it's genuinely a stabilizing factor no matter the valley we find ourselves in, ultimately, the circumstance has lost its power to wreak havoc in our lives. You know, the Bible is great in so many ways, and one way is this. It doesn't skirt around the messy issues of life that plague human beings and that plague many of us in this room today. And it's ironic that God would use Paul, a man chained in prison between two guards, to give us our passage on joy and peace this morning. Why is it? Why is it that all throughout Scripture, we see so many men and women that oftentimes displayed a more consistent and a more stable joy than we do, yet in far more extreme and dire circumstances? And so I'm excited to tackle these topics today. In your bulletin, if you want to pull this out, it's a little, for those who are note takers, Julie has done a great job putting some slides together where you can fill in the blanks, take some notes. So if you're a fill-in-the-blank person, I have a few for you so you can follow. And the first one is this, and it says, when rightly placed, your joy and peace can remain stable and predictable in an unstable and unpredictable world. When rightly placed, your joy can remain stable and predictable, even in the midst of an unpredictable world. So let's dive right in. Let's dive right into God's Word. Again, I'm excited of what Paul has for us here this morning. So we're going to jump back up in the text to verses 4 and 5, and here's how they read. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Always? Always. That's a bitter pill to swallow. Always. You know, not too long ago, I was talking to my wife about this passage, and I said, read this passage and pretend you've never read it before. And she kind of, not pretending that and kind of acting like a little kid, as she went through this, she kept saying, always? Everything? Never? Like, there's all these extreme wordings in here, and for me personally, I often kind of shy away at times from using terms like always or never, because usually one person will, you know, have that one exception, and I'm like, oh, here we go. But Paul doesn't do that. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I think the key to that are simply those last three words that say, in the Lord. In the Lord. And I think if we're honest, that's an area that we often straddle the fence on. We do rejoice. We rejoice, I think, right now when we were singing. I think we rejoice when we were praying. I think we rejoice coming to church. But I also think we rejoice in certain comforts. I think we rejoice in certain conveniences. I think we rejoice in things oftentimes are the source of our joy that are very unpredictable and unstable, things that can be yanked away from us at any point. And when the source of our joy is based upon things that can be so easily taken away from us, what happens is our joy becomes like this yo-yo. And you see, we're up one minute, and then we're down the next. And our joy is a yo-yo, it's a roller coaster. Why? Well, because when our joy is placed in an unstable source, we all of a sudden become prey to the possibility of that being yanked away from us at any point. And just to kind of illustrate that point a little bit more, just to share very personally, around Christmas time of this year, my wife and I, we 2 days after Christmas, we found out some very sorrowful news. Just a month before that, we had gone to the hospital because she was pregnant and got the ultrasound, the picture, the due date, and everything for our baby. And we went for just a follow-up routine, and as the doctors were doing the ultrasound, had discovered that the baby was no longer alive. The heart was no longer beating. And so we had found out that we had had a miscarriage. And the doctors, definitely well-meaning, basically their speech to us was, you know what, your circumstances are going to change. You know, you're going to be pregnant again in a week, and things are going to be better, and the sun's going to shine tomorrow, and everything's going to change. It's okay. And as well-meaning as they were, you know, in life, when we find ourselves immersed in those valleys, when we find ourselves immersed in those dark seasons, we are not always guaranteed tomorrow that the sun is going to shine in our valleys. We're not always guaranteed that we're going to have a different circumstance next week or next month. And so if the source of that joy is based upon something changing, all of a sudden our joy is captive to a circumstance. Our joy is captive to something changing. And what we're going to see in the text today is Paul is reminding us that our joy and his joy, it needs to be in a stable source, something that no one can take away from us. You know, on a lighter note, I work in Sacramento at Fremont Presbyterian Church. I live about a half an hour away in about east in Rockland. And so when I'm driving in, if I don't have traffic, like I come to work and I have a bigger smile on my face. Like I'm happier. I got a little pep in my step. Probably more talkative at the front desk, you know, when I come in because I got here in a half an hour and life is good. On the other hand, on those days that I can't avoid that rush hour, and it takes me almost an hour to get to work, I come in and, you know, I'm just kind of, oh, man. You know, like this is just such a horrible life. And even in something like that, like I realize coming in through that door because of traffic. You know, another kind of funny example, you know, what comes the second week of September every year? Football season starts. Right? Football season starts, and you know, the second week of September before any teams have played, there's so much joy because no one's team has lost a game yet. Like, hope springs eternal, and this is going to be the year. Well, then come October, and you're 0-5, won't mention any team names, then the joy plummets. And so we begin on that roller coaster journey that Paul is trying to get us off of today. So let's jump down before I do that, I want to actually read a quote from you from this book, actually, that it was a seminary book. And he does a great job of really kind of expounding on this theme of really where our joy is placed and rightly placing our joy. And it's a man named Edward Welch. He is a PhD in neuropsychology and has a seminary degree. And he's been immersed in counseling in the area of depression and anxiety for about 30 years. And so this is a quote from him. He says, "There are times when we put our trust in a person or thing, something created, and what we can get from that person, rather than putting our trust in Christ and loving others. Once again, it comes down to spiritual allegiances. Like the ancient idolaters, or those who worshiped false gods, we have said that God is not enough. The feeling of emptiness is usually a sign that we have put our trust in something that cannot sustain us. It reminds us that we were created to trust in our Heavenly Father and nothing else. We were created to enjoy the many things God gives without making them the center of our lives. When we confuse the two, our lives feel out of kilter. To feel better, we try again and search for love apart from God. But when we finally realize that it is elusive, we forsake the quest and quietly despair. And he goes on to say, keep probing. Life is ultimately about God. And what wise words, and what a great reminder to remind us that ultimately there's only one place and there's only one source that can remain stable for our joy and our peace. So let's jump down in our text. We're going to look at verse 6 now. This is a great verse. There's so much here. Verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, there's a couple words here that I love some of the meanings of. The word anxious, in some translations, worry, it's a word that literally means to pull apart. And if you get the sense, it's kind of like your hopes being pulled one direction, your fears being pulled another. And in fact, that word, it comes from an old English root that means to strangle. And what a true picture of what anxiety and worry does. It strangles the life. It strangles the vitality out of us. I want to take a moment and just speak really personally to those who may find themselves right now immersed in a pit of despair. And I first of all want to say, I'm not in your shoes, and I can't pretend to know what it is that you are going through and walking right now. I do know this. God in His Word doesn't give petty cliches. He doesn't tell us to put on plastic smiles and pretend things are okay. He doesn't tell us to suck it up. He doesn't tell us to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and, you know, make it okay. But instead, He gives us very practical things in His Word that can gradually be that rope to pull us out of that pit of despair. One of the most important teachings, in my opinion, in this section, and also in all of Scripture, is this. It's the power of habits. And for many of us, worry and anxiety has become a habit. As soon as we wake up in the morning, the mind is just flooded with everything that has gone wrong, that could go wrong, and that will go wrong. And it's just been ingrained in our thinking. And what God is telling us here through His Word, through Paul, is this, that it's not just good enough for us to wake up one morning and say, you know what, I just want to stop this habit of worrying and anxiety. I think I just want to be happy today. That is not realistic when we've been in the habit for days, weeks, months, or years of being entrenched in a thought pattern of worry and anxiety. Instead, what Scripture tells us here and in other places is this, that in order to break a destructive habit like worry and anxiety, the only way to do so is to replace it with its opposite biblical habit. And so I'm going to dive into that in just a minute, but your next fill-in for those who are taking notes is this. It says, wrong thinking will inevitably produce anxious feelings. And so if you thought, why do I have these anxious feelings? I'm just not sure. Well, let's jump back to the habits. Remember, the only way to drive out a destructive habit is to replace it with a biblical habit. So in our text, the destructive habit is worry and anxiety. And God is telling us the opposite biblical habit of worry and anxiety is prayer and thanksgiving. Because when I worry, my mind is flooded with what has gone wrong, what can go wrong. Prayer, for the meantime, causes me to focus on God, to talk to God, and then He tells me to be thankful. Now, you may be thinking, like, I really don't have anything to be thankful for. If you knew what I was in, there would be no silver lining. And I think it goes a little bit deeper than just where we're at right now. When God is telling us to pray and to be thankful, I think what he's telling us to do is thanksgiving causes us to reflect back. To reflect back to those things in our lives where God has been faithful. Because it's often only as we look back that we can see his fingerprints on our lives. When we're right in the midst of it, it's very hard to see it. And so God is basically saying this, that when we find ourselves immersed in a genuine battle for our joy and for our peace, he's saying, what has my track record been for you? Last time you thought things were hopeless, what did I do? Last time you were in a pit of despair, how did I come through? How have I come through in the lives of those around you? And how have I proved myself faithful? And so often we are forgetful people. And God often has to tell us, reflect back, remember. And so as we get in the habit of doing that, it's a gradual process of driving out the years of habitual worry and anxiety. Now, like I said, Paul, he gives us some very practical things. That's one of the wonderful things about Scripture, is that on August 9th, 2015, there are tools in here that we can take out and immediately apply to our lives. And so in your bulletin, if you can take this out real quick, be a great help. It says, who am I at the top? And again, thanks to Julie for doing this. This is just one example. So these are some of the common things that we struggle with when it comes to the source of our anxiety, the source of our worry. So for instance, if you just go to the middle part there, it says, I am secure. And right underneath that, it says, I am free forever from condemnation. So for instance, one of the sources of your anxiety and worry has been guilt. You've been eaten up by regret or guilt because of a decision that you've made, because of a relationship that's gone bitter. I want to make a challenge this week. I want to make a challenge for you to take a journal. And in that journal, draw a line about halfway down the center of the page. On the left side of the page, I want you to write the thought that is causing worry and anxiety in your life. On the right side of that line, I want you to write the opposite biblical promise of what God says. And gradually, as we replace those things that have been causing worry and anxiety with what God says to be true, gradually God will begin to drive those things out in our lives. Again, it's all about habits. I want you to get this image just for a minute before we go on to verse 7. Imagine you know this boxer who is the most well-trained, the most agile, the most coordinated, the most physically fit boxer there is. You've seen him spar. You know he's the best. You know he can't be beat. Yet every time he goes into the ring, he refuses to counterpunch. You see, no matter how superior his skills, inevitably he will be defeated by an inferior opponent. We are that boxer. We have hundreds of promises in Scripture at our disposal to overcome worry and anxiety. And when we find ourselves in the ring of life, we refuse to counterpunch and fall prey to an inferior opponent. Let's go on to verse 7. Verse 7 in our text says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I love the word guard there. The word guard, it's a military term. It means to garrison. And this is a promise that God's peace will garrison, it will envelop, it will surround our hearts in the midst of those moments that we've been talking about, in the midst of our valleys. It will garrison, will literally surround us. In other words, peace will stand duty over our hearts and our minds. Now, I want to tell you what this verse is not saying, because there's very few things in life that are as devastating than to stand on a promise of God that really is not a promise of God. This text is not saying, don't be anxious, pray, be thankful, and your circumstances will change tomorrow. It's not saying that. It's saying that God's peace will envelop, will stand duty over our hearts and our minds. And ultimately, that is more comforting than any change of circumstances. When it comes to anxiety and worry, I've been on both ends of the spectrum. I have been in the worst of circumstances, and I've known God's peace in a special way. And I've been in the best of circumstances, and I've known anxiety and worry. And the common denominator was not the circumstances, but it was the author of the circumstances. There was a time when I was 19 that my life, it revolved around what people thought of me. It revolved around my identity. And I began to gravitate towards those people who I thought gave me that identity that I was looking for. Long story short, at the age of 19, I committed a crime that landed me in jail at 19, facing a life sentence in prison. At the age of 21, I was sentenced to life in prison. I had never picked up a Bible as a kid. I was taught that it wasn't true. And as I began to pick up God's Word, a peace came over me. My circumstances didn't change. I was still surrounded around barbed wire. I was still surrounded around concrete walls. I was still surrounded around people who were immersed in addiction, who didn't want to live. I was surrounded around those who were very dangerous. And yet there was a special peace that no one could take. You see, when I was sentenced to that time in prison, my prayer to God, even though I didn't really know Him, was, God, take me, because I am not going to do this time. Life is not worth living if I don't have my physical freedom. And ultimately, what God was showing me in the long run was my true joy. It wasn't placed in the physical freedom that I had. It was placed in Him. And therefore, no matter how bad things got in prison, and sometimes they got bad, the source of my joy could never be taken. No one could take Christ from me. No one could take God's joy from me. They could take physical freedom. They could take you know what, but they couldn't take God. And when the source of our joy is stable, and it's something that no one can touch, all of a sudden, instead of that yo-yo, instead of being up and down, all of a sudden our joy just becomes a steady upward climb. Not because our circumstances are necessarily getting better, but because the source of our joy is becoming more secure. I had a conversation with Jay, you know, your senior pastor, not too long ago, and he asked me, he said, Dave, but do you still feel, just even like a few years later, do you still kind of feel like it's still a struggle just because of how traumatic that event was? And you know, the funny thing was, is I was able to look him in the eye with a great deal of peace and say, actually quite the opposite. When I was physically incarcerated, I had freedom. I looked forward to waking up every morning because I had a purpose and I had a calling. And no one could snatch that away. And it was a peace in the midst of prison that surpassed any human explanation. Let's go on to verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 in our text says this: Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. One of the things I love about these verses is this. This is the harsh truth that our peace and joy is something that at times, when we find ourselves immersed in a battle, that we have to fight for. I think as Christians, the misnomer sometimes is this. I'm a Christian, I gave my life to Christ, I come to church and I read the Bible, and I should be like a magnet to peace. It should just follow me wherever I go. And I wish, and sometimes that's the case, but it's not always the case. And I wish it was. And I know the easy thing to do when we were down and out, when we've had the carpet yanked from underneath us, the easy thing to do is just to want to escape. It's just wanted to lay down and just bury our heads in the sand and wish that this would go away. But Paul's telling us something opposite here. And I was actually having a conversation with one of our associate pastors, and he had mentioned about something he had read, and it was the top 10 reasons why people feel poorly. And one of the reasons that he read was social media. And if you think about it, oftentimes people go to social media, Facebook, and maybe feeling discouraged, depressed, and you look at it, and what do you see? Like pictures of people eating ice cream, pictures of people having a great time. Very rarely do you go to Facebook and you read a post and someone says, you know what, I woke up this morning and I felt awful. You know, we kind of get a false sense of reality. We go there and we think everyone's living this fairy tale life, the white picket fence life, and like I'm the only one who has these struggles in life, and this is just not fair. But actually, that's not the case. It's a very warped view of really what's going on. And so Paul is telling us, instead of escaping, he's telling us to be very active in putting that peace and that joy back on. And a great question to ask is this: who is it in life who has done this better than us and who has been in worse circumstances than us and yet maintained an unflinching joy? Well, there's many, but one we're going to look at in Scripture is David. And so we're going to read Psalm 42, verse 5. And here's how the verse reads. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." See, this is David really preaching to himself. My soul, why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you letting this discouragement cripple you? Hope in God. And you know what? If we wait till Sundays to hear the gospel preached to us, we're going to lose the battle of our joy and peace. Because attacks on our joy and peace, they do not wait until Sunday to surface. And God is calling us to be very active in reminding ourselves of the truth rather than sitting back and just taking it. Paul also, I think, echoes exactly what David said in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You see, again, Paul is saying, I take every thought captive. Again, that is being very intentional and active. It's fighting those thoughts in his mind while he's sitting in prison, chained between two guards, abandoned by many of his friends, not knowing if he's going to get out, not knowing if he's going to die in there. He says, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we have to fight for, our joy and peace, and use the promises of Scripture and counterpunch when we find ourselves in the ring of despair. And that's why the journal and taking those promises is so key to beginning to put on those habits that will begin to drive out those destructive ones that have wreaked havoc in our lives for so long. You know, the danger, I think, today is this. The danger isn't so much in reading a text like this and saying, well, I don't really believe it. I think generally most of us would probably say there's some good things in here and some good points. But the danger is this. Okay, I might begin to journal, but come Wednesday, after I've made two journal entries, I still woke up and I still felt anxious and I still felt a little bit worried. So it's not working, and so I'm going to stop doing it. Let me remind you that any habit takes time to break. And establishing a new habit takes time to establish. We didn't even establish our bad habits overnight. They took time. And so we have to be realistic. If we're going to be driving out worry and anxiety and ways of thinking, how are we going to drive out something that maybe has been a habit in our lives for years in 2 days and throw in the towel and give up? God is telling us we have to be active. And as we journal daily and we daily replace those thoughts with what God says to be true and we counterpunch in the ring of life, the biblical habits will begin to develop and will begin to drive those things out. We'll begin to experience God's joy and peace in a new way. We may not experience a different set of circumstances, but we will begin to experience a sense of joy that no one can snatch from us. Let's go on to verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13 says this. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I think one of the subtle points in this verse is this. Paul's saying there was a time where this church at Philippi, they had a genuine intention and desire. They were going to tangibly meet his needs. And for whatever reason, it didn't maybe manifest exactly the way that they were hoping. But now they have renewed that concern and they're about to just bless him with this gift. However, if Paul's joy, if the source of his joy were in things, if the source of his joy were in conveniences, if the source of his joy was in comforts, imagine his thought process right now in regard to them not actually giving them a tangible gift. It might go something like this. Well, your intentions, they didn't feed me when I was hungry. Your intentions, they didn't keep me company when I was lonely. And your intentions didn't keep me warm when I was freezing. After I risked my neck for you and all you had for me were intentions, and all of a sudden you would see his joy begin to plummet. And yet we know that he took every thought captive. And we know that his joy was not based in those circumstances. His joy was placed in Christ. And in the midst of sitting between those two guards in prison, no one could take that from him. No one could take that source from him. So even when something failed, when something didn't deliver, he might have been discouraged, but he didn't have the carpet yanked from underneath him. And he wasn't devastated, and the fight wasn't over, because the true source of his joy remained intact. Again, we're going back to habits. A few words in this verse that I think are very key points in really just driving home some subtle nuances. The word learned there, the first word learned, it means to learn by experience. To learn by experience. So Paul learned by experience how to be content in any situation. And to me, that's encouraging, because for us, it's very easy to compare ourselves to someone like Paul and say, well, good for Paul. That was him, and this is me. And quite honestly, I'm not close to being there. The good news is, you know what? Paul didn't wake up one morning after living the perfect life and say, hey, I've got it figured out. In fact, quite the opposite. And it was learned by experience through trials, through tribulations, through a very hard life that eventually came to the point that God refined him. And he began to really discern and understand what it meant to be content. The word content there literally means to be contained. And so what we're reading here is that Paul contained within him all of the resources to have joy and peace in his troubled world. Now, we're not talking about self-sufficiency, but within him, all the resources that Christ had given him, where his joy and his peace were found. And so he didn't have to look to substitutes without to be satisfied or to be content. And therefore, his joy could remain stable and predictable in the midst of a very uncertain time for him. It's in those circumstances that he was driven with a great joy and peace in order to be concerned, in order to reach out, in order to really impact the world as we're still being impacted today, even though he was in prison. One of the quotes that I love, that if you can back it up two slides, Julie, and really kind of goes to the thought of habits, is this. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny. It's gradual. It takes time. And your last fill in the blank is this. It says, remember, any new habit is hard to develop at the outset, and it takes acting contrary to feelings at times. If you remember a time in your life where you maybe made a New Year's resolution or a promise, you know what, I'm going to start getting out of bed a little bit earlier, and I'm going to start exercising. Or I'm going to get out of bed a little bit earlier, and I'm going to start reading, or I'm going to do something. If that was something you followed through on, do you remember, you had to act contrary to your feelings for quite a while for that to become a habit. And oftentimes when it comes to overcoming worry and anxiety, we're going to have to act contrary to our feelings and diligently replace God's thoughts into our lives. You know, the end of that verse that we read, it says, Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Why? Why is that true for us today on August 9th, 2015? Well, because ultimately the only thing that could have genuinely given us despair, the only thing that could have truly sank us in life has been taken away. It's been taken away by the cross. And the Bible says that Christ became a man of sorrows, that we could become people of joy. And the Bible says Christ was forsaken, so we would no longer have to be forsaken. And the Bible says that Christ died that we may have life. And therefore, since the only thing that could have truly given us reason for despair has been taken away, we can wake up each morning with a joy that no one can touch. So in closing, I want to read one more scripture. It comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You see, once again, there we are back to being active, being diligent. Guard our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. What's that one thing? What's that one thing you've been saying? If only I get this, my life will be okay. I'm going to say there's a good chance that whatever that one thing is will be a constant source of anxiety and worry in your life. Not necessarily because it's a bad thing, but because it shouldn't be the central thing. Because anything besides Christ, if it's a source and the hope for our joy, will cause our joy and our peace to be like this yo-yo. Up 1 minute and down the next. And so I want to make a challenge this week. Take these promises that God has given us and take your journal and daily be diligent about taking the joy back that you once had, or else discover it for the very first time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have led us into the secret of contentment. And that secret is a joy found in the only source that no one can ever take from us. Father, this week I pray that in your power and strength, I pray you would cause us to establish new habits that would drive out the anxiety and the worry, and that would flood it in your joy and peace. And Father, as we do, we stand in awe of who you are. We stand in awe of your promises, and we stand in awe of your grace and patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.